When God created man, way back in the book of Genesis, you know, we see that he created him. It says he created him male and female, he created them. And it says he created them in his image and after his likeness. And he created us to fellowship with him. He created us as eternal beings. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted," now get this, "eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." What that means is that he has put something within every human being that we know that there is such a thing as eternity. I just call it the reality of eternity. It's God's calling card for mankind, that we are eternal beings. And a lot of people deny that. People say, when you're dead, you're dead. You know, it's just, they use all kinds of phrases. It's just over. But that's not the case. When you die, you will go to one of two places. And that's the thing that we need to realize. Heaven and hell, they are real places, but they are places of eternity. Places where people will dwell forever. Now, what we, you know, without going into too much detail, you know, we look at what Jesus had to say, and, you know, he talked about the rich man and Lazarus, and he talked about the place of the dead being divided into the place of the righteous dead, the place of the unrighteous dead. Well, when he died and rose from the dead, he took those that were in the place of the righteous dead with him to heaven. There is still the place of the dead where the unrighteous dead are. And that is what we refer to as hell right now. And as bad as that is, it's going to be worse. Because there is what is called Gehenna in the original language. And it is the place that burns with fire and brimstone, where the flame is not quenched and the worm does not die. Now, when it talks about the worm does not die, when a human body dies, actually it is eaten by worms and then they die. But what he is saying is for eternity, the body will regenerate to the degree that it's constantly being eaten by worms and burnt. Now, that's not a place you want to go to. And that is hell. That is the eternal place where the unrighteous are. And so that's a place you don't want to go to. And heaven and hell are eternal places. They are eternal destinies, but they are set in the here and the now. You choose, I will go to heaven by following God's plan, or you choose, I will go to hell. But the destiny is chosen, and it is set in the time in which we are alive right now. So what you do is really important. This time, no matter how long it may be, you may live to be 135 years old. And we think, man, that's old. Well, maybe in today's society, that is old. But that's a blink of the eyes in comparison to eternity. And when you die, you will either go to heaven or you will go to hell. And God has put this sense of eternity within the heart of every human being. It's there. We know it. A lot of people don't want to face it. A lot of people deny it. They may cover it over with a lot of stuff, but it's there. And God has made it very clear that he loves us. He has made it very clear that he wants us to be with him. He has made it very clear that he was going to do some things to make that possible. And that's what we're going to talk about. I want to talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul and a little bit about his ministry. And then we're going to get into something and one of the big subjects in the Bible. But let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 10 through 15. It says, now, excuse me, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. Now, I'm going to stop for just a moment and give you the background. Paul had been present when Stephen was stoned to death. They laid their coats at his feet. He was consenting unto that, and from that moment forward, he went about to destroy the way of Jesus. And now, he is on a road to Damascus, and it said that's where we're at right now. He's going to destroy the church at Damascus. It says, now, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias, yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, get this, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message. Now get this, to the Gentiles, to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. So God had hand-selected this man by the name, at this time, of Saul. He had hand-selected him, and he selected him to take the message of salvation through Jesus and only through Jesus, to take the message of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, unto kings, unto the Gentiles, and unto the people of Israel. Now, if he chose him as a chosen vessel or as a chosen instrument to do so, don't you think we could look at Paul's life and the way that he did things and the things that he preached and learn something about what God has to say? And the answer to that is yes, we can. Yes, we can. So when he said there in verse 15, but the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and the kings, to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the peoples. The word Gentiles, I believe in the Greek, is the word ethos or ethos, which we talk about now, ethnic groups, to all the ethnic groups. All the ethnic groups which were not Jews. And then he said to kings. Now, the word king in the Greek is the word basileus. And the word basileus is, it comes from a root word which means, and the root word is basis, which means foot. Now, what this is saying is those who have authority to put the foot down. He said, those are the ones I'm going to send Paul to. I'm going to send him to the peoples all around the world, the non-Jews, all ethnic groups. I'm going to send him to those who have the authority to put the foot down and to the nation of Israel. He left nobody out, but he mentions them specifically, and he mentions that he is going to take the gospel of the kingdom, to leaders, rulers, kings. Those are people of authority. And he is going to do this. Now, when he, Paul, was speaking later on, and we'll find this in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. And Paul is going to be speaking to a man by the name of Felix. He is the governor of Judea. He would qualify as one who had authority to put the foot down. He was a governor in the region of Judea. And in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, it says, now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." So Paul began to reason with him. Now, it doesn't mean that he was going to reason with him and he was going to bring him to salvation through reasoning as we think of to bring reasoning. The word reasoned actually means to get a conclusion across by exchanging thoughts. So what he did was he gave him the thoughts of God. And he mentions three different areas that he reasoned with him, that he gave unto him the thoughts of God. They were, number one, righteousness. Number two, self-control. The old King James calls it temperance. And then number three, coming judgment. Now, when he did this, it brought to Felix a shaking. It actually made him afraid. So I want to talk about righteousness first of all. And this is one of the big subjects in the Word of God. This is one of the big words in the gospel, in the Word of God. And I'm going to talk about righteousness, and this is the only one of the three that we will get into today. And, you know, hopefully we'll get through what I have here today. If not, then we'll pick it up, and actually we'll probably stay on righteousness next week and talk about that a little bit more as well. But I want to talk a little bit about righteousness. And concerning righteousness, I want to say this: God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, "But about the Son, he says, your throne, about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, where righteousness rules, where righteousness is free, and there is no unrighteousness. That's the kingdom of God. I'm talking about the future manifestation of the kingdom of God. There will be no unrighteousness in it. Jesus will rule and reign, and it will be a place of perfect righteousness. When Paul began talking with Felix, he began talking about righteousness, and he began talking about these very things. God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. Another thing about this is there is no unrighteousness that shall dwell with God whatsoever. No unrighteousness shall dwell with God whatsoever. In Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4, we're going to look at it out of the New Living Translation, and then we'll look at it out of the Passion Translation. The New Living says it this way: "O God, you take no pleasure in wickedness. You cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked." And then let's look at it out of the Passion Translation. And it says it this way: "I know that you, God, are never pleased with lawlessness. The evil ones," get this, "will never be invited into your house." His house is his kingdom. And he says here that no unrighteousness will dwell with God. There'll be none. Now remember, Paul is talking with Felix about righteousness. This is a man who has a realization on the inside of him, like all human beings do, that I am an eternal being. This is someone who knew I've done some stuff wrong. Every one of us knows that. Every one of us knows that we have done some stuff wrong. So Paul's talking to him, and then he goes, and let's go into this again. And we'll get over now to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. And I want to say this: righteousness is that which God declares by himself, which is true righteousness, and it is necessary. God is the only judge that can judge this because he sees everything. And when he judges something righteous, it is truly righteous. And it is an absolute necessity for entrance into heaven. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall. Our sins sweep us away like the wind. He says every good thing, every righteous act that we could ever commit, because we are infected and we are impure with sin, all of these things are actually nothing more than filthy rags. That is our righteousness outside of Christ. That is our righteousness. Then let's go into Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is righteous. Well, as Paul is talking with Felix, he's probably explaining these very things. Paul knew the Old Testament. He knew Isaiah. Paul knew the Old Testament. He knew the book of Psalms. Paul wrote the book of Romans. He knew these things. And then let's go into Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, which is perfection. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And so as he is discussing this with Felix, I'm sure Felix is sitting there listening going, this doesn't sound like good news to me, Paul. You're talking about me. You're talking about me being a sinner. You're talking about me having no entrance into heaven. Considering the data which has just been presented unto him, this was a very scary situation. It was a very scary situation, and it is no wonder that Felix was frightened by it. But as Paul was reasoning about these very things and bringing to him the thoughts of God, he didn't just present the negative. He presented the positive. That is, the good news or the gospel that makes possible an entrance into heaven. He didn't just say, you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel and you'll never make it. I'm sure Paul presented the truth about righteousness, but he presented the truth that Jesus is the righteous one who'll make you righteous. Now, let's go over to Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 26. And when Paul was presenting these things, how in the world, after all of the data that we've looked at, could God ever, almost like putting a stamp on a person, declare them righteous, declare them not guilty? How could he declare them just before himself? The only way that he could do it is what is mentioned here in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 26. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. So Paul, when he was presenting this, he was presenting, you're not right with God, but you can be made right with God. Now let's go over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter, I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 8 through 11. I saw an 11 in my notes. Sorry about that, Barb. Don't want to throw her off. Isaiah 53. Doesn't she do a good job back there? Verse 8 says, unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried, he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was God's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. This is talking about Jesus. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. By the way, that's us. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Oh my. Oh my goodness. He will bear all their sins. Paul was presenting this to Felix. He was presenting the subject of righteousness. You're not righteous, but Jesus was righteous, and he made it possible for you to be counted righteous. He made it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he has borne your sins. And he has made it possible for us to be, get this, made righteous. This is not an attainment. It is unearned. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience will many be made righteous. Does not say they will attain righteousness. They will be made righteous. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God himself in Christ, or in him. We are made righteous. This will keep you humble, and this will keep you bold both at the same time. So it comes down to us being made a new creation in Christ, which is righteous. We are made by him. He is the one who does the work. We are made for him. He creates us to be with him forever. Even in this season of life where we're on earth, we can live with him, and we are made of him. We are made of the very essence, the very nature, the very character, and the very life of God himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20. Says, then, and this is prophetically speaking of what was going to happen, which 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 talks about. So here in Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take a stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that's a soft heart, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. that they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And then in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. And it says here, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. When he said this, he says, I'll put my spirit within you. Jesus in John chapter 20, it says he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. The very Spirit of God came into them and they were made new. And that's what happened to you when you believed in Jesus. If you haven't done that yet, in an instant, you can be made right with God. And the very Spirit of God will come into you, and the old will be taken out, and the new will come, and all that is new is of God. Now, none of this that takes place is by any kind of works that you can do. Paul was talking to Felix, and he probably presented this whole message, maybe in a little different manner, but not of works and not of any law. When I talk about law, law takes us to works, and works takes us to law. So in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, God saved you by His grace when you believe, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. There's not a thing that you can take credit for. You can't say, I worked at this. I did all of these great deeds, therefore God saved me. No, it's not due to that. It's not due to that. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says this, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Keeping law can never make you right with God. And then in that same chapter, verse 28, and it says this, so we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. And honestly, this verse, it actually is this. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying law. The word the implies the law of Moses. That's actually not in the original, in the original Greek. There is no law, not your law, not some religion's law, not some government's law. No law can ever make you right with God. So, how then are we made right with God? It is through faith in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus. And I'm going to be wrapping it up here in just a moment. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. That word Lord there is the Greek word kurios. And that Greek word kurios means the supreme in authority. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who calls Him and calls Him Lord, and submits to His lordship, will be saved. And then Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Now remember, Paul was presenting this to a leader. He presented it in such a way where this leader had the potential to be made right with God. God opened a door for a leader in the area of Judea to be made right with God, a Roman leader. He even made it possible for the Jewish leader later on, for Herod Agrippa and his wife to be made right with God, because Paul presented this to them as well. But here in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. He is the supreme in authority. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing with your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. You must believe it. In order to believe it, you must hear it. In order to hear it, somebody's got to preach it. In order to preach it, somebody's got to be sent. Well, God has sent people all around the world. The gospel has gone. And what I'm doing today is presenting the gospel so that people can hear it. But when they hear it, they must believe it. Within the word itself, there is persuasion. When I speak what God wants me to speak, there is persuasion within the word itself. And it is up to you to believe it. But then it's up to you to confess him as Lord and bow your heart before him. And that, my friends, is when salvation takes place. Now, one more little thing. You must receive salvation in a humble manner. It must be received humbly. And I want to look at two more verses and then I'm going to wrap it up. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Then he said, and Jesus is about ready to speak, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, for entrance into the kingdom of heaven, you must turn from your sins and humbly receive what I've done for you. You can't claim I did it. You can't claim anything on your own. It is about him and what he did for you. And it must be received with absolute humility. So, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, the anointed word of the anointed one. The anointed one is God bringing a word to you. The word to you today is you must be born again. And when you are born again, you are made righteous. Righteousness is something you cannot attain. It is something that God makes you. He will not force you into this. When I say he makes you, he will not make you do this. But when you receive him, he makes you right with him. He declares you right with him. And what he speaks is a reality. Because his word is truth. So, if there would be a single person that would say, you know, I'm like Festus, you know. It kind of scares me when you start talking about heaven and hell, when you start talking about these things, and you must be made holy, you must be made righteous, you must be justified by God. I know I'm not there, and it scares me. Well, I'll tell you what, you don't have to be scared. Felix had the opportunity, and for 2 years, he would bring Paul before him, and he would listen to him. Now, he had an ulterior motive. He was trying to extort money from him. But for 2 solid years, he heard Paul reasoning with him about righteousness. He heard him reasoning with him about temperance, the old King James says self-control, and reasoning with him. And these are principles of the kingdom. And then about the coming judgment. And we'll talk about the other two later. We'll talk about righteousness next week a little bit more and the kingdom of righteousness and a few things about it. But As this was presented to Felix, all it did was scare him. If you're in that state and you would say, I am not right, I'm telling you, God can make you right with him. He can forgive you of your sins. He can cleanse you of your sins. He can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. So every head bowed, every eye closed. And those online, I encourage you to listen to this attentively. Listen to this attentively. If you would say, I am not right with God, I want you to raise your hand. Maybe everybody thinks you're right with God. Maybe you've sat in church. Maybe you've played the piano. Maybe you've been on the worship team. Maybe you've stood in the pulpit even, but you're not right with God. If that's you, raise your hand and say, I need to be born again. I need to be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And those online, I encourage you, raise your hand. And I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to ask everyone in this room to repeat this after me. Those online, if you mean this, you pray this, what you're doing is you're confessing what you believe in your heart, which is Jesus is who He said He was, and you need to be saved. If that's you, I want you to pray this. So I'm going to ask everybody in the room to pray this prayer. Father God, I come to You now, and I cry out. I'm not right with You. I need to be made right with You. So I confess, I'm a sinner. I confess, Jesus, You came to earth. You were tempted.